Well, it's great to be with you again in our final part of this particular topic, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we considered in our last two sessions the deity of the Lord and his humanity, and then how he was one person, both divine in eternity, and he took upon himself a human nature in time 2,000 years ago. This evening, we want to consider him as a prophet, priest, and king. And I believe we're going to leave just a few minutes at the end if anyone has any questions on anything the past 2 weeks, as well as anything said this week. So when we think about the Lord as a prophet, priest, and king, we first will look at the Old Testament practice of anointing one for ministry. During the Old Testament, there would be an anointing, whether for a priest or a king or a prophet, they would be anointed with oil. And it would signify that they were being consecrated or set apart for service. And so we see these in these different passages. We see with Aaron and his sons. We see with the prophets. We see with King David how they were anointed into their particular sphere of service. So when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king, we could ask the question, was he anointed? The very name or title Christ is a Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which actually means the anointed one. And our Lord Jesus was anointed or set apart or consecrated into service, and that occurred at his baptism. The only of two things we see of the Lord in his first 30 years of his life on earth is as a little baby, and then at 12 years old, we see him when he went to Jerusalem. But that's all we know about his first 30 years. But when it became time for him to begin his public ministry, he was set apart to service. And we see that happening at his baptism, when he was baptized to be identified with his people, to be identified with sinners, even though he himself was without sin. He was showing that this was part of his work, to be identified with sinners, which ultimately he would do at Calvary 3+ years after his baptism. But we see him anointed at his baptism, and he was anointed by the Spirit. He was indwelt by the Holy Spirit without measure. And we read here the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And at that very moment, the Father gave testimony to the first 30 years of his life and their perfection when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In eternity, he was well pleased with his Son, and he was well pleased with him when he became a man on earth. In his first 30 years, there was no imperfections. There was nothing wrong. He was still the Holy One without sin. He was the perfect one. And his Father was well pleased with him. And now he was going to step out into service. And so at this anointing, this is when he was anointed into his messianic ministry. The offices of his messianic ministry were these three things: prophet, priest, and king. And so he was anointed into these offices of prophet, priest, and king. But to begin with, he was only going to exercise one of these offices, and that was as a prophet. Later, when he ascended to heaven after his resurrection and 40 days walking on the earth after his resurrection, he ascended to heaven and he began his high priestly ministry. In the future, he will begin his ministry as king when he returns to this earth and sets up his kingdom. And so let's look at him now as a prophet. And in all of these offices, we see a prophetic word given about this truth of these three offices that the Lord would have. And so in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 18, the Lord told Moses that he would raise up a prophet just like him from your midst or from your brethren. And him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb and the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to them, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And so just at the Mount Sinai, the people were afraid, and they were overcome by the shaking and the smoke and the loud noise, and they were afraid, and they said, Lord, or to Moses, we don't want to talk directly to God. You talk to him and you tell him what he says. And in the same way, the Lord was going to be a prophet like Moses, who spoke the very words of God given to him and then gave them to the people. The only difference being that Moses spoke on behalf of God. The Lord did that as well, but he did much more. He spoke also as God, because he was the Son of God. And so he would be a greater prophet. So that's why in Christ's time, the people were looking for this prophesied prophet. And so when John the Baptist came, they were asking who he was. And they asked him, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. And are you the prophet? They were speaking about this prophesied prophet that was promised to Moses. And they were asking, are you that prophet that God told Moses he would send? And he answered no, because he would say that he was just for the one that would come before to point to the one who was a prophet. And then Philip found Nathanael, and he told him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He was saying that prophet that was promised to Moses, here he is, he's Jesus of Nazareth. He is that prophet. But many of the Jewish people, they mistakenly thought that the prophet was different than the Messiah. They thought of him as two different people. And so that's why they asked in John chapter 7, it says, therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ, or in other words, the Messiah, because Christ was the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? So notice here, they were thinking that first they said, is this the prophet, the one that was prophesied to Moses or told to Moses, or is he the Christ? They thought of them as two separate people. They didn't realize that that this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, was both the prophet and the Messiah. So how was Christ a prophet? Well, the very words he gave came from God. He spoke on behalf of God. And as I mentioned, he also spoke as God, because he was the Son of God. And so he said to the Lord in John chapter 17, in his prayer, high priestly prayer, I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And so they were saying, I was sent by the Father, and I spoke the very words that the Father gave me. This is a definition of a true prophet. Any of the prophets in the Old Testament, they could be distinguished by what, if they said something, did it come true? A false prophet, it did not come true. But somebody who was truly sent of God, he didn't come up with his own words, but he took the very words that God gave him and he spoke them. And the Lord Jesus, unlike the other prophets that were sinners, they were good men and they were good servants, but they were still human beings with sin. This prophet, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, he did it perfectly. There was no mistakes, and he spoke as somebody who had no sin. He was perfect in all ways. His teaching was something that caused the people to marvel. He taught them as one having authority. And of course, that makes sense because he was God. And so he spoke with authority, not like the other teachers. And he would sometimes say things directly. Now, he wouldn't say that others have said, but he would say truth that was revelation from God, unlike the others that were just quoting other teachers. His works gave witness to his words. He said, "The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." And then Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe." So if you don't believe what I'm saying, look at the works. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And then Peter, in his sermon, right after the Holy Spirit was given and the church was born at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter got up with great power, filled with the Spirit, and he gave a great sermon that led to 3,000 people being saved. And he said this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." And so his miracles and signs were giving witness to the greatness of his words, and that he was truly a man sent from God. He spoke of his death and resurrection. He prophesied of his death and resurrection, and it came true just like he said. He spoke about his return to heaven, John chapter 13, verse 1, and it happened just like he said. He said, "I will send my Spirit." He said that in the upper room to his followers just before he went to the cross. He said, "I will send the Spirit." And it came true in Acts chapter 2 when the church was born. The Holy Spirit came. He said, "I will build my church." And today we are witnesses of it. Look around you. You see people that once were lost and now they are saved. And we see that happening all over the world. People are coming to Christ. And the Lord Jesus, who's in heaven, is building his church today. And then he said, "I will come again and receive you to myself." And just as all the other things that he said happened and came true, the things that he said and has not yet come true, we know it will. And so he said he'll come for his church, for his bride someday, and he's going to come to the air, and we're going to be caught up to be with him, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to happen because the Lord said it would, because he's a true prophet. He prophesied of his second coming, his return to earth with his saints. And that will happen 7+ years after the rapture. And he's going to return to earth and set up his kingdom. And it's going to happen just like he said. And he said that he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. And it's going to last for 1,000 years. And it will happen because he said it would. Because he's a true prophet. But then there's these solemn words to those that don't know the Lord Jesus. And I hope each one gathered tonight does know him. But he says that if you don't believe his words, you are under condemnation and you will enter into judgment someday if you don't receive him as your Savior. And there certainly is a real place called hell, and there's a real place called heaven. And only those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will enter heaven. But anyone that rejects him will be lost forever in the lake of fire. And the Lord Jesus, the true prophet, spoke about hell and the necessity of making sure you don't go there. He spoke of eternal life, that all those who trust him. And when he was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He spoke about eternal life to all those who believe on him. And so he says, what matters in the end is that you listen to my words. I am a true prophet, and the word that I've spoken will judge everyone in the last day. And he said that as the Father gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak, that's what he did. He spoke the very words of his Father as a true prophet. Whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. The Lord Jesus was a true prophet. Secondly, he's also our great high priest. When he went back to heaven after his resurrection, his prophetic ministry was over. And today we have the whole revealed word of God in the Bible. But the Lord Jesus, who on the cross said finish with great victory, his work of bearing sin was finished. After he entered heaven, 40 days after his resurrection, he went to heaven and he began his ministry as our great high priest. And there's a few other things the Lord is engaged in today. We're looking primarily at his messianic ministry as of these three things tonight, but there's other things such as he's our advocate, and he's already completed his work as the mediator, and all those who trust in him have him as a mediator between us and God. But his work today in heaven, it is that large part of it is as our great high priest. For everyone who has trusted the Lord as their Savior, he's our high priest. And so we just want to explore this a little bit and see the difference between what the priesthood he has as opposed to the one that existed in the Old Testament. And so just like it was prophesied that the Lord would be a prophet, it was also prophesied that he would be a high priest. And so it says in Psalm 110 and verse 4, and this is David writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And so David wrote this prophetically about Christ. So what we notice in this passage, and you can turn to Psalm 110 or just follow along here, but in verse 1, if we go back to the previous slide, we see here that, in verse 1, it says, let's just turn to it for a moment, Psalm 110 and verse 1. I'll read it for you. In Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And this is what happened when the Lord ascended to heaven. He sat at the right hand of God. And so then in verse 4, after this, it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So what we notice here, that it was after he ascended to heaven that his priesthood began. It began after he returned to heaven. And what we notice here, he was installed as a priest by an oath. The Lord said to the Lord has sworn and will not relent. And so his father, by an oath, appointed him as priest. And he said, will not relent. He will not change his mind. And he certainly would never regret it. And so he's a priest forever. It will never end. Throughout the ages to come in eternity, he will forever be our great high priest. And then we notice it's also according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was an Old Testament personality who was a type or symbol or picture of Christ. And so in the story in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham had rescued his nephew Lot and some of the others from being captives from the war. And as he was about to be confronted by the king of Salem, or pardon me, the king of Sodom, Melchizedek, this mysterious figure came, who was a priest king of Salem. And during this encounter, we notice that the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And he was king of Salem, and Salem was going to eventually become Jerusalem. And the word Salem means peace. So what we see here is this mysterious figure, Melchizedek, was the king of righteousness and by name. And the city he ruled over meant king. He was the king of peace. And what a beautiful picture that is of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is righteous in all ways, perfect righteousness, the one who is the ultimate king of righteousness, and the one who can bring peace, and who will someday reign from Jerusalem. So he was a king priest. Melchizedek had a father and mother, but there is no record of them, or his birth, or his death. There was nothing known about his genealogy, and so there was no record of it. And this is a beautiful picture of the eternal Christ, the one who has no beginning. And it was a good type of him in that respect. And also, he had a priesthood because there was no record of his death. There's a picture of a priesthood that will never end. But we must be careful to say Melchizedek was a real person, and he did have a birth, and he did have a death, and his priesthood did end eventually. But because there's no record of them, it's a picture of the eternal Christ and his priesthood that does not end. So how was Melchizedek's priesthood greater than the one of Aaron that would come later? So as we go through this, it would be helpful, I believe, if you turned in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. So here in verse 7 of Hebrews 7, it says, "But beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better." And what happened in this event in Genesis 14 is that when they had this meeting, that Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And it showed that his priesthood was greater than the one that would eventually come from the loins of Abraham, the great grandson of Abraham that would be born a number of years later. From that son, Levi, would become the priesthood of Aaron that would be installed when Israel came out of Egypt. And what is being said here is that Melchizedek's priesthood was greater, and that was demonstrated in this meeting because Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe. And we read about this, as you can see in verses 4 to 10. It teaches that the greater one blesses and the lesser one gives a tithe. So what are some of the key differences between the priesthood of Aaron during the Old Testament law that was temporary and the one under Melchizedek, which is how Christ is a priest? It's according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, first of all, as we read in verse 11 here, it says, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron?" Why was it necessary for there to be a change in priesthood from Aaron to Melchizedek, from the Mosaic law to the new economy under the new covenant? Well, it says perfection. Perfection could not be realized through Aaron because it could only temporarily cover sin. There was always an annual reminder of sin. But with the order of Melchizedek and the permanent priesthood under Christ, according to the order of Melchizedek, he removes sin. You and I tonight, who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, our sins have not just been covered, but they've been removed as far as the east from the west. They've been buried in the sea. Unlike the Israelites that had to annually keep coming back with the sacrifices for the covering of sin, we, the moment we trusted the Lord as our Savior, our sins are removed forever based on the one sacrifice that will never be repeated by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And so Christ removes sin. Under the Aaronic priesthood, the qualifications were by genealogy. They had to come from the tribe of Levi. So it was Aaron was the first high priest, and then his sons, and continuing on. But anyone involved in the priestly service, whether the high priest or some of the other jobs involved, an employment involved in the priesthood, it had to be someone from the tribe of Levi. And they were appointed by genealogy according to birth. And it was terminated by death. As soon as a person died, their priesthood was over. But in the order of Melchizedek, as we see in the type of Melchizedek in Genesis 14, there was no record of his birth, death, or the ending of his priesthood. In the case of Christ, who is according to the order of Melchizedek, he did not come from Levi. Christ would never have qualified to be a priest under the Mosaic law because he was not from Levi. But he's appointed by the Lord by oath. He says, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so Christ's priesthood was not according to genealogy, but by the proclamation of his father in an oath. And Christ did not come from Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. And unlike the priests that would eventually die in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus' priesthood never ends because he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Because he never dies again, his priesthood goes on forever. It's in the power of Christ's endless life. And so the main functions of Christ's priesthood is worship and intercession. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, there's this principle of Christ leading us in worship, helping us in our worship of God. And so every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer up both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And so we offer up our praise and worship. But he also is our intercessor. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. He knew what it was like to be a human being. So we see here in these verses, he leads us in worship, and he's forever our intercessor. And chapter 7 and verse 25 says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Because we have Christ as our high priest in heaven, we are eternally secure. We can never lose our salvation because Christ will never die. And in Hebrews 2:12, not only is he our intercessor, but it says that he delights to gather around those he loves to call his brethren. And every time we meet in a local meeting, we are gathered onto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in our midst. He's with us. And he's helping us in our weakness, in our worship, and to bring our praises to God. He's there to every aspect of our weakness, he helps us. But he's also the one who saves us from the power of sin. He's in the right hand of God now, and he helps us to not sin. But when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so he helps us in all our weaknesses, and he keeps us eternally secure. Thirdly, we look at the third one. The Lord Jesus is not only the prophet and priest, he's also the future king. He has not entered into that ministry yet because even though he was anointed at his baptism, just like David, the king, was anointed, but then there was an interval of time before he actually became king, the Lord Jesus is in that interval right now. But here, this promise was made to David in 2 Samuel 7, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. What this means is his house, that means his family, will never end. Your kingdom, that's the kingdom of David that existed with David. It's even though right now Israel is in the land in unbelief and they don't have a son of David reigning, it's just an interruption. Someday the Lord Jesus is going to set up his kingdom here on earth. It will not be a new kingdom, but it will be the one that existed in the Old Testament. He will continue the Davidic kingdom that existed back in the Old Testament, because the Lord will never lie to David, as he says in Psalm 89. This will be the son of David reigning from Jerusalem and his throne. And so it will always be the son of David on the throne. And the Lord Jesus is going to reign forever. And so we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The Lord Jesus was truly a Jewish man. He was a son of Abraham, and he was in the genealogy of David. In fact, he was in the genealogy of David and both his stepfather Joseph and his mother Mary. So he got the legal title to the throne through Joseph, Matthew 1 verse 16. He descended from down the line from David to his stepfather Joseph, and it was through Joseph he had the legal title to the throne. But his blood line to the throne was through Mary, as we read in Luke chapter 3. We have to go through these things quickly, but you'll have both the audio and the notes after. It was necessary for the blood title to be through Mary because of the curse of Jeconiah. Because in Jeremiah 22, the Lord said that none of your descendants would ever again be on the throne. And Jeconiah descended from Solomon. And so the Lord Jesus, through the bloodline, Mary does not descend from Solomon, but she descends from Nathan, another son of David. And so all this was resolved through the virgin birth. The Lord did not, from a bloodline, descend from Joseph. He was born of a virgin, but his bloodline was through Mary. So the Lord had prophesied in Psalm chapter 8 that he had given rulership over the world to man. And we see that in the Garden of Eden. Adam was given dominion over all the earth, but he lost it when he sinned. And now with the devil, and as a usurper, has control over the kingdoms of this world right now, which is why he offered them to the Lord in the temptation in the wilderness when the Lord rejected him, because the Lord had no sin to respond to the devil. But this truth is that the Lord has not appointed the rulership of this world to angels, but to man. But it's been lost. But someday it's going to be restored. Man, who's made lower than the angels, the Lord has crowned with glory and honor, and to have dominion over the work of your hands. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And the Lord Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so here in Hebrews 2, we have a quotation from Psalm 8, which we just read. For he has not put the world to come, and that's the future kingdom that will come to this earth, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. The Lord didn't give it to angels, and he certainly didn't give it to that usurper that's a fallen angel. But then the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? It's an astounding thing when you think about that the Lord has given all this world into the hands of man to rule. But the first Adam failed, but the last Adam will not. And someday the Lord will take control of this earth, and he will reign, and we will reign with him. And there will be a perfect reign over the earth for 1,000 years. And Christ will succeed where the first Adam failed. He has put all things in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But then the writer says, but we don't yet see it. We don't see this true. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And so we don't see this rulership going on now. Things are a mess. But we see Jesus. Someday Jesus is the one who will take control of this earth. And then we read this tremendous passage in Revelation 5. Where they said, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And I know there's a more recent song about this. And there was weeping, who's worthy to take it? And then there was rejoicing, because the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, and he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Who is worthy? Who has title deed to planet earth? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way he's going to do it is through judgment. And as we read in Revelation 19 and many of the prophets, he's going to come not as the Lamb of God, that meek Lamb. He's going to come like the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to come with the armies of heaven. And he's going to take control of this earth within the fierce battle. And he's going to win the victory. And as the proclamation goes in Revelation 11, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And the millennial kingdom will be set up. And we're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then after that, and I think you have a session later on in the year on prophetic things, you'll see that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth after these 1,000 years. And so this was very quick run through of Christ's messianic ministry as prophet, priest, and king. Dear Heavenly Father, we went through very quickly on this, but we know how thrilling it is to know more about the Lord Jesus. And we just pray some of the things that we've talked about the last 3 weeks. I know it takes time to, it's an incremental things. We get a little bit this time and then later on we get a little bit more. And I know in my own life, it didn't all come at once. And we just pray, Lord, for each brother and sister here, whatever stage of maturity they are in their Christian life, that you help them to understand more and more about your Son, the Lord Jesus. Eternal life is knowing him. And we just pray, Lord, that we would gain and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that each brother and sister here, as each week goes by, that they'll be in the Word and they'll be gaining more and more understanding of your beautiful Son, the one who you sent, the one who became our Savior, the one who went to the Calvary to die for our sins. And he rose again the third day, and now he's ascended to heaven. He's the Lord of glory. He's at the right hand of God, and he's there in all his glory and power. But yet, he's a merciful and faithful high priest who helps us, leads us in worship, helping us to worship his Father. He's there helping us to not sin. And when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He knows what it's like in the human condition. Even though he had no sin, he knew all the normal aspects of the human life, what it was to be tired and to thirsty and hungry and to feel pain. Father, he knows what it is to be human. And Father, it's not a past thing. He is forever human, but now he's a glorified human, but yet fully God. Oh, Father, may we join with the John the Apostle. And as we live our life, to be ever watching and waiting for him and working and serving. But Father, with a heart that has an eager expectation, even so, come Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.